Father God, we thank you tonight because as we come to your throne of grace, your word says that we can always find you faithful to receive us and to hear from us, Lord. And God, we just invite the power of your presence among us. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch each heart and each life and each need tonight. You know every circumstance that we face in our life. And I thank you, God, that you not only hear us, but we also have the promise in your word that you will answer us. So God, we do call upon you, and you've promised. So Lord God, we ask you tonight to just touch our nation, Father, be with the leadership of this country. And Father, we do pray for our president. We pray for wisdom and guidance and direction. We also pray, Lord God, for all of the members of the House and the Senate, God, that they would come together and be unified, that this nation, Lord, could be an example and a light to the world around it, that we would be a nation under God, indivisible. And God, we do pray for that unity of your Spirit. We pray, Father God, that you would also guide the decisions that are made in this nation. And we also pray, Father, even as you said in your word, it says that we are to, first of all, have prayers, intercession, and petitions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for all those who are in authority, and so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. So we pray that for our nation, Lord. We pray that for the leadership of our country. And Father, we also pray, Lord, for just the people that are going through these devastating fire losses right now, Lord. It's always a hard time to imagine to lose one's possessions and lose the mementos and things that are important in a family's life. But to also lose it at this time is even more consequential in these lives. So God, just comfort, just reach out. And God, we just pray in the name of Jesus that somehow, Lord, that there would be an end to this and that you would bring it about, Lord, in such a way that there could be all those needs met, Father, and comfort the losses that people are facing. And Father, for those of our church that are sick and afflicted, going through difficult times, Father, we hold them before you too, Liz and Lexi and Eva and Robert and Steve and Norma and also Andrea and Adrian and Karen and just the whole family connected there. And God, we also pray, Father, for just the Anderson family with Lois's and Lazarus' adopted son, Patrick, just passed away, God. And it's how it's affecting the Anderson family, Lord, the girls especially right now. And God, you would just give comfort, Lord. And even though one can't be on the scene because it's in another country far away, but yet, Lord, you're there. And you're right there to take care of everything. And I know Lazarus is a man of God, so you would just bless him, Lord, as he just connects everything together, Lord, to just share. And Father, I do pray for comfort in each life as well at this time of loss. And Father, we do pray, Lord, for all that you're doing tonight and all that you're doing in our country, Lord. It's just absolutely astounding and amazing. But God, we put it in your hands, trusting you. So bless our night tonight, those who could come out and those who could be here and worship with us and study with us. Just bless their lives. And we thank you for this time. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. And I'm also praying for just what God's doing in our nation. But before I get to that, we have birthdays that are happening this month. And of course, it's the first Wednesday of December. We have Roger Whalen, Pastor Moyle, Melissa Bradley, Pastor Todd, Michael Conejo, Pasquale Uribe, and Larry Smith, all having birthdays in December. Can you imagine a December birthday? They get doubly blessed. Or maybe they don't. Maybe it gets spread over the fact that they get too many celebrations. Who knows? I don't know. But anyhow, we can wish them all a happy birthday during this particular time. It's a blessing to see you tonight, by the way. In fact, I know these are busy times, And I'm really grateful to see you here on Wednesday nights because it is truly a blessing. I want to make mention that Debbie Harvey, my secretary, you all know her, her daughter, Jennifer, married to Justin. I had the privilege to join them in marriage a while back, but this is now another child on their way. And this child's going to be born tomorrow by appointment. I mean, that it's going to be, the child is overdue on delivery, so they're just going to have to do this thing that they do and bring forth the birth. So that's going to take place tomorrow. And so you may have met Justin before. He's a wonderful guy. He's a police officer, and his wife, Jennifer, Debbie's daughter, she's a real special one, too. So anyhow, you can be in prayer for them and that whole family. And so this is going to be very soon. And by the way, I do want to make mention on that Walk for Good News. We got these really cool flyers that say hope, love, joy, peace, Jesus. And it all talks about a journey at Christmas time. And this is what's going to be passed out. But see, you get to be the fortunate one. I can't walk right now because of my knee. And I'm not going to ride an electric cart around to put these on people's doors. I just refuse to do that. I'm going to get my knee fixed first. But I do want to make mention, we're giving them a piece of candy, too. Just a little candy cane on here. And inside is something really special. And you just put these on, it's got a rubber band, you just hook them on the doorknob. You don't have to ring the doorbell and throw it on the ground, because if you throw it on the ground, you could break the candy cane. So don't do that. Just hang it on the door. But if you're gonna be one of the ones going out there to exercise. So it's got inside of here, the gift goes on. It's a little track on finding eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ and what to do. Pray daily, read the Bible daily, witness for Christ, confess Christ, attend church, and Christ is honored, and so on. A really nice little tract, so to go along with it. So we got these all printed up and ready to go for Saturday, and it's a special opportunity. Christmas time, it usually kind of gets people in that mood of thinking of church and God. I mean, after all, if you were born into a certain religion, I'm not going to mention it, those were the two times you went to church. What is it? Christmas and Easter. Okay, well, we do more than that. Okay, so we're not of that persuasion. I once was, but not anymore. But I do want to make mention, I always like to bring in a little bit of news if it's relevant to the day and age in which we live. But of course, there is some quite interesting news that hit the, you might say, the press today, and that is our president announced bringing Jerusalem into the fold, that we are going to put our embassy there, and we're going to recognize Jerusalem as that place of the capital of Israel. Now, of course, this has brought on a lot of controversy, and who knows what's going to happen in the world as a result of that, but I find it very prophetically linked. And so it is quite interesting that this has taken place, and he's hinted that he was going to do this, even clear back when he was campaigning. And I think the people that are really excited today are the Jews and the Christians. But as far as everybody else is concerned, I'm not so sure. But they're talking all kinds of crazy stuff with war and everything else over there. So, but Israel's got to deal with that. They're over there, and they have to deal with what's going on in their country. And, of course, they are a democracy, and they are one of our greatest supporters. Thank God for Israel in a lot of different ways, because they bring us information, intelligence that helps protect America. And besides that, they basically are very good in their engineering, you might say, areas, and we send our planes over there to test them, and they improve them. And then they add more stuff to them. And so they're pretty good about that. And of course, the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Israel. So this is something right now, Jerusalem is going to become the headquarters, you might say. That's going to take some time, though, and to get that embassy there. But at least it's been said. Now, it's interesting because the news is trying to say it's been 20 years of each president saying they're going to do it and then failing to do it, because that would not be a kosher thing to do, a pun on the kosher, okay. So what they've done is they just say they're going to do it, but they never do it. Well, Trump wasn't going to do that. He was going to do it, and he did it. But it's really not 20 years. This goes back to 1948, actually. And it goes all the way back to where the United States made a decision that it would stand by Israel, but it seems like it continued to back away, except for now. So this is quite interesting. But on the heels of that, the other news, and this is also called the Taylor Force Act. I don't know if you've heard of this, but it was just released December 5th, 2017. And it says the Taylor Force Act started out as a powerful and long overdue tool for pressuring the Palestinian Authority to stop paying terrorists. Now, people have heard about this a little bit here and there in the news, but according to the legislation for this, it has been diluted, weakened, and compromised in so many ways. It says that it's now a pale shadow of its former self. What is the Taylor Force Act? And they said it's been gutted. Well, first of all, it's in the Senate, known as the bill S-1697. And it's named that way after a young Vanderbilt University student, U.S. Army veteran, who was murdered by the Palestinian Arab knife-wielding terrorists in Jaffa in 2016. And we were over there at that time, and right around that time. I don't know exactly when this happened. But yet, it was something that the terrorists were then doing, is taking knives and stabbing people in the back of the neck and this sort of thing. Well, this student was killed there. And the lead senator who sponsored this bill is Lindsey Graham, and another representative, Doug Lamborn from Colorado, initiated this. They put their version together actually in the House, and it's H.R. 1164. So there's the Senate one and also the House. But the behind what it's about was this: to reduce the U.S. aid to the Palestinians in proportion to the amount that the Palestinians, actual group, the leaders there, that they pay to terrorists. In other words, believe it or not, they're taking the money, your tax money and mine, that we send there, and they are distributing it to the Palestinian leadership, who in turn is actually using funds of that money to support the terrorists. Now, you also hear about supporting terrorism, but let me tell you what this really is. Okay, an Arab who's in prison for attacking but not killing a Jew receives a monthly salary from here of $400 per month. Now, some of you probably, you know people who'd like a job for $400 a month. Well, all they got to do is just wound and attack a Jewish person, and this is what they're going to get from the Palestinian Authority. And then the amount goes up according to the length of the terrorist prison sentence that he gets out of it. An Arab who succeeds in killing a Jew receives a monthly salary of $3,400 per month. Now, that might even be more attractive, but in that part of the world, that's a major amount of money. And yet, the financial rewards didn't stop there. After they complete their sentence, the terrorist receives a minimum additional grant of $1,500. The size of the grant increases to the length of his sentence. A murderer receives $25,000. Their families are rewarded as well. The family of an unmarried terrorist who is killed receives $100 monthly. The widow of a terrorist receives $250 a month for life. So this money is our tax money, and it's being used by the Palestinian Authority to reward the terrorists for killing Jews in Israel. So I think it's an abomination, and it needs to be done away with. Well, President Trump already tried to have somebody on this to do away with it, and it got shut down. But there are two bills, one in the Senate, one in the House. And what's happened is, because there is a large pro-Palestinian group in Congress, that they have basically gutted both of these bills and said, well, it might be being used like that, but actually they have evidence that it is coming from Israel. And they also said, because of the situation, though, they still need to have money for sewers and stuff like that, so we'll continue to hold the money and then send it to them once the bills are released. In other words, they're not even dealing with the problem. So this is pretty serious, because if we're talking about bringing peace in the Middle East, this is certainly not the way to do it. And in fact, just the opposite. So be praying for that. Be praying that these that are in government would come to their senses and not be awarding evil as such as they are doing. So those bills, again, if you want to look them up, the Senate bill is 1697 and the House Republicans bill, or House bill is H.R. 1164. So those are bills you can look up and find out information on them, but they've been gutted, so to speak, and they still want to send the money anyhow. And just they're told that it won't get used in that way anymore. Really, we really believe that. Okay, so I don't want to discourage you, because tonight is a special night. You know, as we get ready, moving towards Christmas, and every single Sunday morning, we're dealing with hope. And you know, hope is a four-letter word that is so powerful, it can change one's life. Without hope, you don't live. And so we all need hope, amen? Every one of us. I need hope for tomorrow and every single circumstance. I need hope for today. So hope will be dealt with, but I'm going to deal with it from a prophetic angle leading up to the birth of Christ. And it turns out because this year on Sunday this year is the Christmas Eve, so to speak. So we're putting that in the morning. We used to have a Christmas Eve service at night. This year it's going to be in the morning, that Sunday morning. And then the following week will be the New Year's Eve service. And so each one, as we move along on Sunday, is going to be dealing with things. And this year we're going to have, like I said, our time to just really, Christmas Eve is going to be on a Sunday. So we're really working towards all of that. And it's all about hope. And I'm going to deal from the prophecies of that hope being fulfilled. And so get ready for that. Tonight, though, open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 16, and we move on this particular subject as we're looking at on the voices of victory. I've titled chapter 15 and chapter 16, and we've covered already these various signs, and let me see, I think we're in Roman numeral 2 tonight, the voice of the vanquished. And as we get into this section, we left off, I just kind of quickly read a couple of the content of the bowls of the seven angels. So look with me at chapter 16. I want to go into detail with them tonight. Chapter 16. Now remember, in the background, these bowl judgments are the last of the judgments of the tribulation. It ends up and culminates in verse 16 of chapter 16 tonight to the Battle of Armageddon. And then it goes in chapter 17 and chapter 18, gives us some background information that we've already previously heard about in Revelation. It's just going to give us more details. Then we get into Revelation 19, and we start to get to the point where the Lord is coming. So this is basically rounding up the last of the tribulation in these sections, but these are not easy things we're going to deal with. So the first one, chapter 16, I want to have you follow along. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 to start this. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image." Father God, tonight we pray for your anointing upon your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that you have for us tonight. Give us that understanding spirit that we may, Father, make choices in our own personal circumstance in life, that we would glorify you and that we would have the leading of your Holy Spirit, even though we're studying end times, but yet there are present times that you promised you would be with us, guide us, and direct us. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. So this first one, he hears a voice out of the temple. You remember that it was told us in the Word of God that the temple that was here on earth was a duplicate or an image of the temple that's in heaven. There is that heavenly temple. When we get into the last part of Revelation, we'll study about that. And we'll look into that area, but tonight we're reminded that this voice came out of the temple. Who would that be? Well, I think it's perhaps the Lord. Remember, he's the one who's orchestrating this tribulation. And this tribulation is a judgment to the Christ-rejecting Israel as a part of that, but the Christ-rejecting world. The true church of Jesus Christ will not be here during this tribulation. But it's important that we understand this nature from God as well. For every wrong, there must be that penalty. And, you know, we live in a society today that says just the opposite. You know, wrong shouldn't be judged. Really? That was a time during the judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. If we had a lawless society that had no law, then it would be a terrible circumstance to live underneath that. We would all have to pack our six gun or whatever, and because we couldn't go anywhere safely. But we've advanced beyond that, right? Well, we have laws, but they're not being enforced. And that's even just as bad. And so it does give the criminal element the opportunity to say, well, they're not going to enforce that. You can do what you want. And so we have this unjust leadership in some cases where laws aren't enforced when they should be. And so the reality is we live still in a very dangerous circumstance. But thanks be to God, we do have law enforcement. We do have our military. We do have people in leadership who aren't of that mindset that just says, ignore it all and let it all go. But here, God, he doesn't let it go. And so these are, it says that the voices of the seven angels, or the voice that speaks to the seven angels, tells them to go out and pour out. Now, this word pour out is interesting. I didn't write down the Greek word, but what it means is literally dump it. Dump it from the sky, let it pour out. Don't hold anything back and shake it out. In other words, get it all out of there. Kind of reminds me when I'm dealing with dessert in a bowl. You know, I want the whole thing. I want it all to come out. And well, this is not dessert, but it's a bowl in a sense. And by the way, it's golden bowls, although it doesn't say that in the New King James, but it does in the Standard Translation. So it says that the world, in a sense, needs these judgments. Well, why? Because the world is not well. It's suffering from the cancer of carnality. It's suffering from the plague of perversion and the sickness and you might say the overabundance of sin in our world. It's not as nice as it could be and should be. Therefore, in the period of the tribulation, the Father is going to deal with this in a very strong way. And yet, even though our world might be polluted with some of these things, the Lord's going to straighten it out. And he's going to bring it to righteousness. And then he's going to make a new time for us. It'll be called the millennial reign. And that's where Jesus is in charge. And there's no sin, it's righteousness, and there's no sickness, no pain, no, none of that stuff. But thanks be to God, there is a wholesome future to look for. And how long? 1,000 years. And I believe during that 1,000 years, you're not going to age. In fact, I'm going to get all my hair, and I'm not going to gain weight. I'm just going to have everything I want. And during that millennial reign, I'm going to travel the universe. You know, I don't need an airplane at that time. You know, I used to tell my kids, you could just think about it and be there. And there's planets we haven't been to. So all of these things, and I don't have to worry about air or anything like that, because God will have it all under control for us all. But these bowls of God's wrath are to be poured out upon the earth. So the first angel went, got his instruction, and look what it says. Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured out his bowl, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So this here especially are those who've not only rejected Christ, but they've accepted the Antichrist. They've accepted the alternative to God, and that is a demonic spirit that is in this particular individual. And yet, it's sort of, when it talks about this grievous and noisome sore, it talks, if you go back in the original text, it means kind of a running, ulcerated type of sore. Now, some of you had dinner tonight, I know, but this is pretty nasty. And it has no cure. It will cause great pain. There is a possibility that this could be some sort of a flesh-eating virus that people have contracted in somehow, some way. The virus it's a grievous sore, needless to say. Now, I want to point out something to you because there's a little bit to add to this. In the book of Zechariah, that those that come up against Jerusalem, that is the punishment. In other words, coming up against God and God's people and in his land there and so on, that during a certain time, they're going to be judged for this. Now, this hasn't happened yet, but let's go back and take a look at it. Look with me at Zechariah This, if you go to Malachi, should be easy enough to find from Malachi. Just go right in front of Malachi and you get to Z-E-C, Zechariah. And so in Zechariah, this has got a lot of prophecies about end times in Zechariah. And in fact, a lot of prophecies even of today. But in Zechariah chapter 14, I want you to look with me tonight at verse 11. It says, "The people that shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Okay, I want you to catch it there. So this is Zechariah 14, now verse 12. But what I read was talking about a day coming where Jerusalem will be safely inhabited. But it's going to go through many things that we're talking about in the Revelation. This is another prophet, though, speaking. And he's speaking about the day of the Lord coming and the whole tribulation period. But I want to pick up on at verse 12. And he says, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem." So this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And it says, "Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths." Now, prophecy scholars have said for a long time, it describes the effect of ultra radiation from neutron bombs. And there is, of course, the possibility that this is a result of fallout from the neutron bombs. But whatever the cause, it's the first bowl of God's wrath that will be poured out in this last seven-year period that will complete the judgment of God. So it's pretty heavy. And when you talk about eyes melt, I mean, we've never seen anything like this happen, but we know it would happen in that type of an event. And yet their flesh just melting, their eyeballs melting. I mean, that doesn't sound very pleasurable. Not at all. I can't even make a joke about it, and I'd like to, but I can't. It's pretty serious. And so this kind of correlates, and many prophetic scholars relate it back to this very example in Revelation 16:1 or 16:2. And so we don't know for sure, but yet it certainly can explain some things. But the target of this plague is the people on earth who have received the mark of the beast. They heard the angels flying through the air saying, "Don't receive the mark, don't receive the mark." Warning after warning after warning, but does it do any good? Obviously not, because there's going to be many who receive the mark of the beast. And by doing so, they're actually receiving the Antichrist in his image. But there is that time of that bureaucracy of government during that time where a 10-nation confederacy will lead the arena around a world leader who we call the Antichrist. And during that time, there's going to be various wars that are going to go on, and they'll all climax to the Battle of Armageddon, the final war. But each of them are like stages of war. There, when we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, it's not just one war event. It's several that lead up to it. And then you have the big one. And this is usually happening in warfare. You have a lot of things that lead up to a war, even in Vietnam. That there was a lot of things with the French and our military, with the army and some of our people working over there to help. What happens in the end, because the culmination of all these things, that's the final one. But there's a lot of things that lead up to it. And I'm sure you could talk with Edward, and he could tell you a lot about modern-day war, that it's not just one battle. There are many battles. And then there's a culmination where it finally says, okay, this is it. And there are. And the same thing will be true in the Battle of Armageddon. But in this case, it'll be during that time where the judgment attacks the health of the earth dwellers, causing tremendous emotional upheaval. And they're obsessed with the outward appearance and physical well-being. But can you imagine? I mean, you're looking at somebody in their eyes, and all of a sudden they aren't there anymore. And their flesh. I mean, this could be terrible. And yet it will be. Now, what causes it? We don't really know, but some say that this could be caused something directly related to beyond a disease, but something cataclysmic, such as a bomb that could deliver that type of radiation. And so pretty serious. So that's the first bowl. So it's not over. And this is because they worship the image of the beast. The second bowl, or the second plague, is the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Sea here is speaking of, it's not a metaphor, it's actually speaking of the oceans. It's not speaking of the rivers. And so these are similar words of judgment that was in chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. But the results are different. So these results here are a little different. The second trumpet is caused by what appears to be like a meteor crashing into the sea, probably the Mediterranean in that local part of the world. One third of the sea became blood and one third of its creatures died. But in the trumpet judgments, the second judgment fell upon the sea and one third of the animals of the sea or the fish or whatever, one third of them perished in the trumpet judgment. This kills everything in the sea. I'll tell you that what you won't want to be living in Newport Beach, you know, right now, that's a pretty popular area if you want to buy some property or whatever, if you can afford it, or even along the coast. But in that day, it won't be worth anything, because can you imagine the sea all turned to blood? That wouldn't be a nice place to live. I think people would want to live as far away as they can get from that. But yet, it's going to kill the life forms within the sea, and they're going to start floating up. This is what happens. In fact, we had a lot of shark attacks along our coast here not that long ago, and then they found out near Dana Point that there was a whale carcass out off the Dana Point. I don't know how far out it was, and it attracted sharks from all over, and so that there were some events that took place, and they were warning. My little granddaughter wasn't able to take her lifeguard classes during a certain time because there was the fear of so many sightings of sharks in the area. And then they finally found out what it was, just the whale carcass. Now, can you imagine all of these floating things out there on the sea? What kind of an attraction? It's going to be a very strange place, you might say. It's almost inconceivable. The sea with its salt content is really a sort of purifier of the pollutions of the earth. In fact, the salt within the sea, of course, is a preservative of the water. And if we're dumping all kinds of stuff into the seas, right now we've got problems. We see in Newport Beach, I read an article not that long ago that they're fearful that boats are dumping their sewage into the sea, not just what's coming out of their sinks. That's a different story. You can have sink water go out in the sea and things like that, but you can't dump your black tank, in a motorhome that would be your sewer tank. You can't dump that. You got to be off the coast over 3 miles away. But they fear that people are dumping them in the harbor in Newport Beach, and because they don't want to go out to sea, they don't want to spend the gas or whatever, that they're dumping their holding tank in the sea. And so there's a big article written about that I happened to notice, and I thought, oh my gosh, what's with these people? Why would they do that? And because it pollutes. Now, it was a few years ago, Huntington Beach was polluted, and you couldn't swim. And I know before that, even Seal Beach and Newport Beach, it's happened as well. And so you can't go in the water because of the bacteria levels are so high. But yet, it's amazing. So now imagine if it's the seas turned to blood, all these animals are dying, and then we got all of these things in the ocean that's just going to create an effect that's going to be cataclysmic, without a doubt, polluting everything. And so, but the sea becoming as blood, what a horrible thing that will be. And property values may go down, but I don't think I'll be here anyhow. In fact, I know I won't. So I know you won't either. So the second angel poured out his bowl. So then we go to the third bowl, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So all of a sudden now we have the event even going worse. So the third plague, the waters turn to blood. And this is the water of all the rivers and so on. the fresh water supplies of the earth. This is where we get our water. It's our well water, everything coming out of the earth and so on, and the streams, the lakes, all turning to blood. So it's not a matter of going out in the ocean, which you can't drink that water anyhow, unless you're able to change it to get rid of the salt. But here, we've got the basic water for life, and we all need water for life. I don't know what I'd do without my Dasani. And I love my Dasani. Some people say, I hate that Dasani. Well, I love it. And in fact, my wife and I, we buy it all the time, and we love water. I never used to like water that much, but she's really got me on it, and it's good. So water is the basic necessity for our life. And when the water is polluted to the extent that there's such a scarce amount of water available, becoming this blood, now that's even worse. Now the interesting thing is, when that particular judgment takes place, John said, I heard the angel of the waters say, now this is actually in verse 5, and so I heard the angel of the waters saying, so I didn't know that there was an angel over the waters. An aspect to that. Maybe God has an angel watching over the water supply. But as he sees this judgment, he declares that this is righteous of God to do this in this judgment. For the reason is they've shed the blood of the saints and prophets. In other words, you shed that blood, God's got a payback time. And because you did this, you're going to have that blood as well. And they deserve it, it says. So God pouring out his judgment on the earth that has rejected his son Jesus Christ, who's abused and killed the prophets that God had sent, the world that is in open rebellion against God is now facing the shedding of the blood of the saints, now facing it with their water supply. I think that would be a reminder to the people of that time. I'm glad the Christians aren't going to be here. But there was another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Back in the sixth chapter, under the fifth seal, we had already covered that there were souls that were under the altar. And they were saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, before you avenge our blood on the adversaries on the earth? Now, what was that about? That was in Revelation 6:10. You don't have to turn there. But if you were here, I shared with you that there are those who die as martyrs during that time. They do not accept the mark, and as a consequence of that, they are put to death. And they are under the altar, so to speak. They are there, they had died here, but they seem to cry out from the altar. And you hear sayings like that, that sometimes somebody has been put to death in a way that was so wrongfully done to them that it's like they cry out from the altar. So it's kind of a metaphor, but in this case, it's more than that, because these souls are going to go up to heaven. They're waiting for the time. When are we going to get out of here? And of course, that their death would be avenged. And of course, at the end of the tribulation period, we're going to have a time of the great white throne judgment. So there's going to be a lot of bodies resurrected, and this will be part of that group. But these are going to be righteous people because they refused the mark and they accepted Jesus Christ during that terrible time of the tribulation. So they're crying out. So who's going to avenge our blood? And of course, this here is a direct retribution for that sort of thing. So they're crying for entrance into heaven, but they're told they had to wait for a short season. There's others that would be slain and joining them. So true and righteous are thy judgment is what's pronounced. So there's one thing you can be sure about. God's judgments will be with righteousness. God will not be unfair. He will reward every man according to his works. During the time of the great rebellion against God, headed by this man of sin, we find that he has the power to put to death that those who refuse to worship him. And he has the power to put them to death. And he will be doing that. During the tribulation period. If they refuse his mark, then they will be ordered put to death. In fact, I've shared this with you before. There was a film made years ago, and the film was based on these scriptures. And in that film, it talked about, in fact, it showed pictures actually of churches that were converted over for the Antichrist to use, and for altar calls that people were coming forward for prayer and giving their life to Jesus, they were being used in that time and to receive the mark. If they refuse the mark, now of course this was fictitious, but if they refuse the mark, then they would be put to death. And that's based on scripture. So their blood, and now God turns the life-giving water, not just ocean water, but life-sustaining water into blood. And so it's almost like a direct picture coming back at them for the shedding of blood of innocent ones. And so crying out from the altar in verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So the recognition that God knows exactly what he's doing. Can you say amen? He does. And he always takes care of it. So some people feel like, will justice ever be served? Yes, I believe there'll be a time justice will be served. Maybe not that we see, or maybe not the way we think it should be, but it will be served. And then the fourth one in verse 8. So then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. You know, I find that interesting because does it mean if they would have repented that there would have been some advantage to them? I think so, because why would it be acknowledged in the Word of God? You see, we think everything is just so cut and dry. And I think sometimes in studying prophecy, we get down to these exact areas and we put lines there, that if this line is crossed, this is going to be what it is. But here's one of those obscure passages that says that these people didn't repent and give him glory. Well, okay, so that means there would have been an opportunity, but no, they rejected even that. And they blasphemed the name of God. So what is this about? In this fourth trumpet judgment, it affects the sun. And the two judgments are not quite the same. The trumpet judgment in chapter 8, we studied, strikes the sun, the moon, and the stars. It reduces their light by one-third of their normal output. Here, only the sun is affected. Okay, so we're only dealing here with the sun. So this is completely different on this part of the judgment. It's not the same as the other. So the sun is affected, and its impact is not a reduction in light, but an increase in the capacity to bring heat to the earth. Now, what is normally a blessing becomes a curse as men are scorched by the sun's burning rays. So we thank God for the sun. We all need the sun. I was talking about, I forgot if it was Sunday morning, how we need, our bodies need to have that sunshine. We need sunlight. That's right. And if you're up in the northwest and that area of the land, they don't get enough of that sunlight. So they have to go in sun rooms to get enough of it. And I don't think it's at the local club to get a suntan. I think it's just to keep from getting depressed. And there's a lot of depression issues in reference to that because they don't get enough serotonin in their bodies. So as a direct result of that, they end up depressed and they get mentally really unstable. And there's it's really a crisis point at certain times. Now, this isn't that. Okay, so what is this? It is possible that the sun will go into what is called a supernova. There are other scriptures that make reference to the sun actually increasing its intensity 7 times. And the moon, of course, will be 7 times as bright as it reflects the sun. Now, all of a sudden, everything's unstable. Our whole universe is thrown out of kilter. The possibility of a supernova, or the possibility that God will move the earth a little closer to the sun, is that going to cause cataclysmic destruction? Absolutely. It's very interesting that the position of the earth in relationship to the sun today, it's such a small, minute level that if anything is thrown off, nothing works. I mean, if you mess with any of this, and it says in the Bible in Colossians that how the Lord holds this whole thing in balance. And thanks be to God, we used to sing that song, He's got the whole world in His hands. He literally does. Because if He is to let it go or to move it in any direction at all, it's disaster. Well, this is a potential disaster. Scholars have studied this for years in the area of Bible prophecy, and I'm quoting some information from you, but it's a very interesting thing that the position of the earth in relationship to the sun, it's just the right distance to sustain life upon the earth. There's a series of articles out on miracles. And the gentleman who put this together did some tremendous research. I could share 7 or 10 sermons just on this alone of how all these planets line up exactly the way they're supposed to be, and especially the sun and the moon. And if you throw that out of kilter, life could not be sustained at all. So now we have this event happening on this particular bowl judgment. And what it is that if this position, so it's just the right distance, any closer, the radiation of the sun would fry men. And then any further, the earth would be a refrigerator, or better yet, a freezer. So it's just the perfect distance we have from the sun to the earth, or from the moon to the earth. Now, if God would move the earth towards the sun, the greater radiation, the greater intensity of the heat that would come from the sun upon the earth would put us in a desperate situation. We know, for instance, that the planet of Venus, the temperatures get so hot that the water is all dissolved into gases and life is impossible on Venus. So those songs that they made about Venus being that love story and all that stuff, we're going to go away to Venus and all that, they said, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I don't know, but and maybe they do that because it's so hot. But no, I don't know what it is. But anyhow, but it's impossible for life. And so God has placed us at just the right distance. Now, there's an interesting prophecy that relates to this. And I'll tell you why in that prophecy, why this whole thing is not just a bunch of conjecture. Look with me at Isaiah 24. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 24. And Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. So you got Isaiah, and go to chapter 24. And this is a prophecy when we were studying in Isaiah. I might have brought it up, but I don't remember. But it's very interesting, this aspect of this particular prophecy that starts in verse 19. And it's talking about how the earth will be made in chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. It distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Well, this has not happened yet. So what is this prophecy talking about? Well, it gets pretty precise in chapter 24, verse 19 and verse 20. It says, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly, and the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. So what is it talking about? Well, the earth starts to wobble on its axis. And on its axis, and if it does, it could wobble itself right into a very dangerous position. So it says, like a drunken man. How's a drunken man look when he's walking down the street? He can't keep a straight line, right? And he's just kind of falling all over the place. Well, if the earth kilters and it's knocked out of its axis, we are in great danger. In fact, there is a man that Pastor Chuck mentioned his book several years ago, and this particular individual, Emmanuel Villikosky or something like that, anyhow, on the Earth's upheaval, or the upheaval of the Earth. I got the book at home. I was going to bring it tonight in case anybody wanted to see it, but get the exact information on it. But he writes about the Earth and what could happen if everything was thrown out of the little kilter, and he talks about the ice ages. He gets into a lot of things, and which are quite interesting, actually, from a scientific point of view, if you like that kind of reading. And it's not fiction. It's based on historical information. And he writes about how the Earth is just in this right position, but if anything knocks it out of kilter, everything's going to go with it. So everything we know today is stability all of a sudden disappears. So it says, in this case, this prophecy, Isaiah talks about the earth reeling to and fro like a drunken man and being moved out of her place. Now, what could cause this? Does God have to cause this? No. If it's hit by a large meteor and something is knocked out of kilter, it could throw us out of our orbit and put us into right a very, very dangerous position. And they keep talking about these kinds of things are very close to happening. They haven't, thanks be to God. But some say they happened in the past, though. Well, I can't. I wasn't here, so I don't know. But it says here they in verse 9 that these people then, instead of repenting, instead of really seeing what God's there, they were scorched with great heat. And I don't think this was a sunburn. This scorched here means they were literally burned and with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God. You know, how do you come you get mad at God when anything bad happens? You know, we all get, in fact, I shouldn't say we all, but people, they have a tendency that to just get angry at God. You know, God's the answer. He's the one you want to go to. when you're having a problem. You don't want to be getting him upset. But the book of Romans talks about the hardness of our impotent hearts. And in Romans 2:5, with the dealings of God in one's life, instead of repenting and giving him glory, they yell at God. They get mad at God. And I've been in tragic situations where I've been there with people and this was their condition, and I was able, hopefully in some cases, to get them away from that, to realize that their answer lied in a faith and trust in God, not an answer of rebellion against God. And so, but this is going to be during that time of the tribulation. I don't think there'll be many chaplains and mercy givers during that time. So in verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom full of darkness became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So in verse 10 and 11, the darkness. Now, once again, if the earth is knocked out of its normal orbit and everything changes, then this seems quite naturally. So this is not merely a dark night. When the clouds cover the moon, the stars are not visible. This is a supernatural judgment that blackens so extensively that the people can't even see each other and no one dares to move. Can you imagine it be so dark you can't see anything? And this is what it's talking about when this angel pours out his bowl. It's interesting that the 15th chapter talks about the seven last plagues and how there's a parallel between the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians and these seven bowls of God's judgment. So the darkness covered there. And people were terrified. Did they have their flashlight? You know, if they only had their flashlight, that would have helped, right? But here, it appears that they couldn't even see anything. So it's always good to keep a flashlight with you. But we're not going to be here, so let's not worry about it. But there's a parallel of these judgments. And in the seven bowls with the seven trumpets, in this case there is. Only the trumpet judgments, though, are not as severe as these bowl judgments. These are the most severe. The trumpet judgments, only a third part of the ocean is affected and a third part of the fresh water supply. But in the bowls of God's wrath, it will be complete, all of it. So all the fresh water supplies and all of the oceans. But now, with the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, you remember that Egypt was covered with darkness. This is now the whole earth covered in darkness. Now, if you know Larry and he could set you up with a battery system, then maybe you can turn the lights on. But he's not going to be here either, so forget it. So we can't even use that because he's really good with the power of batteries and all of that. That's one of his inventions. So I'm quite impressed with what he does with that. But there's going to be strange and unusual darkness, the kingdom of the beast in his throne. And this is almost appropriate for the fact of the darkness that the beast brings. So the sixth plague, let's go there. And in the few minutes we have here, so in verse 12, so the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So what's he talking about here? Well, first of all, the river Euphrates has been called the great divider between the east and the west. East of Euphrates, the eastern part of the world. West of the Euphrates, the western part of the world. It's been referred to historically as the great divider of the earth. Its river comes from the mountains of Turkey, and it flows about 1,800 miles. And you can travel on it with the right equipment for about 1,200 of those miles. A great river and the source of life for the fertile Babylonian plains. But God's going to dry the whole thing up. It's 1,800 miles long, average 30 feet deep, measures anywhere from 3 foot to 1,200 feet wide. Now, why the kings of the east? Who are the kings of the east? To address that, you have to understand that the kings of the east are referring to the kings of the rising sun. It's the original text, by the way. And the land of the rising sun traditionally, historically, refers to both Japan and China. And you put those prophecies together, or put these prophecies together with those nations, and all of a sudden you realize, okay, what is this being set up for? It's being prepared for war. It's going to lead right up to Armageddon. And there's a lot of reasons behind it. But you know, China has over 1,379,000,000 people, according to the last census done in 2016. And The Guardian printed out that they, because they have so much population in China, that they were making it illegal to have a second child. You could have a first child. They just now, actually it just ended this last year, after 35 years, you could actually, a family, if you had more than that, you could be put in prison for 15 years. So if you had a second child. Now today, that's changed. According to The Guardian, that you can have a second child. And, oh, this was in 2015. You could have two children. And but they don't want females. So there's a problem in China today. If you're looking for husbands, there's plenty of them in China. But actually, there's not enough females. So they've created a problem that there's not enough females, and so therefore a lot of the males in China are having some real problems. And no one knows what this is going to be bringing in the future. But as a result, because of this problem, the aging population and so on, they've now come up with a problem there that they got more males, but they still frown on females. So the whole things to do away with that child if it's a female are in place in many, many different ways. So what is this all about? Well, China is in a position to field an army of 200 million very easily with men. And no problem at all. And that's what the Bible says will happen. Interesting that the Bible wasn't written when China was a smaller place without all these people, but the Bible says it's going to be as such, and you know what it is today. They're able to field an army of 200 million. Well, they're going to fight in the Battle of Armageddon. So this is leading up to it. But all of these things taking place in front of it, well, this is getting ready for all this water to dry up and all these things to happen. Well, I can't really go into all of it tonight about the ice caps because eventually Los Angeles and even New York, if the ice caps melt, we will be underwater, or these will be, New York and Los Angeles. But what is all this doing? Well, it's setting up for this to be a dry passway through the earth for war. And it will be fought as we lead up to next week. We'll get into the Battle of Armageddon. Because as it now gets ready to set that forth, we get the preview of what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is all of this of the Orient, the kings of the rising sun, and then the Antichrist and his troops are going to come together for this great battle. And we'll see what that is involved with next week. But please stand. Father God, I pray tonight that even though we hear of these things, these cataclysmic disasters and everything that's going to take place, and some of it, Lord, seems very real and some of it seems impossible. But yet, Lord God, nothing's impossible with you. But most importantly tonight, it's not that that I rejoice in. I rejoice that you chose us. You forgave us. You give us a hope and a future. You give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And God, how can anybody reject your salvation amazes me. Because, Lord, your love, your forgiveness is provided for us all freely to have a relationship with you. And we can trust you. We can walk with you. We can find strength in you. And we can find a hope and a future in you. But God, those who reject you, it's pretty serious. So we pray for those who are lost, that they would find a relationship in Jesus before it's too late. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.